Somebody asked me yesterday, are you nervous? I said, no. I wait till Sunday to get nervous. Am I nervous? You bet. But not because of you, but because of who I represent. What do you say when everything's been said? I can't think of a thing that hasn't been talked about in these past 3 days. What do you say when everything's been said? You say it again.
Amen.
You say it again. I don't get tired of it, do you? I don't get tired of hearing it. We had conferences up at 13th Street years ago, and Henry decided one year he's going to have 3 speakers in the morning and 2 in the evening. And I invited some folks to come, and they said, well, Bible conference, said, what do you do? And I said, well, we have 3 speakers in the morning and 2 in the afternoon. 5 messages? Is that all you do? I said, that's all we do. And I enjoyed every minute of it. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 124. While you're turning, let me add my gratitude to that expressed by those who have already stood here. Most of you I know, and I think I can say with a clear conscience that I love your pastor, his family, and this congregation. I can say with the Apostle Paul, you have become examples. That's what he told the Thessalonians. You've become examples of all them that believe. That's what we want to be, isn't it? We want to be examples, and you are examples. And in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. They know of this congregation. They know of your pastor. They know what you believe. And I love coming here, and I'm absolutely overwhelmed that you invited me here to speak. All right, I've stalled long as I can. Psalm 124. There are 15 psalms beginning with Psalm 120 and going through Psalm 134. And if you look above the psalm, each one, it says a song of degrees. Now, there are no degrees in salvation. But there are degrees in your knowledge. There are degrees in your faith. There are degrees in our walk. I don't walk like I did when I was in my 20s. I do a lot of limping now. But in our Christian walk, there's a difference. You grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the men that I read, some of the old writers, they call these songs of ascension. And the reason they do is because these wonderful inspired psalms were sung by Jewish pilgrims who were making their way up to the typical feast at Jerusalem. If you read about Jerusalem, and under the law they were commanded to do certain things, they were commanded to come up to Jerusalem. If you're going to Jerusalem, I don't care where you live, you're going up because this is where God meets. If you lived on top of the mountain and had to come down, you're still going up to Jerusalem. And they sang these things on their journey. They were going up to these typical feasts, and as they ascended up to Jerusalem, they'd sing these wonderfully inspired songs. Most of which David wrote. And they would recall, they'd bring to mind all the things that God had done for them. Isn't that what we do when we come to worship God? Why Jerusalem? Why go to Jerusalem? Because this was God's designated place of worship. Because God see it. God has always had a designated place of worship. Sometimes it was at an altar. Sometimes in the tabernacle, sometimes the temple, and now in local assemblies where his people meet and gather. That's God's designated place of worship. And this is a wonderful building. I think I can say with David, I want one. And you worked hard for it. I've been here several times while it was under construction, and I know that you worked hard for it, and I hope it lasts a long, long time. I hope it lasts your lifetime and beyond. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the saints who gather in it.
Amen.
A building is just a building unless God's saints meet in it. Then it becomes more than a building. This is where God's saints gather together. And as these men and women and their families journeyed to God's place of worship, they sang these beautiful hymns. And in so doing, their hearts and minds were turned from the everyday grind. We all have to do it. I have to shop. I have to buy groceries. I have to interact with the world. But now, our minds and hearts are turned from those things, and we begin to contemplate all the gracious gifts and promises of God to us. Why me? You ever ask yourself, why me? My soul, there's people greater than me. Why me? Don't you think Mephibosheth might ask himself that question? Why me? Why am I sitting at the king's table? God made a covenant on your behalf. That's why. And today I want us to sing with David the song of intervention. In the first four Psalms, I brought messages about the song of the crier. He cried unto the Lord. And the song of the keeper. God keeps us. The song of God's house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And then last week I preached on this, the song of heavenly eyes. Eyes given to you of God to see what nobody else can see. Heavenly eyes. And today I want us to sing with David the song of intervention. In these eight verses, I have three things that I want us to see, and hopefully God will enable us to rejoice in. And the first is just this, the intervention of God. Well, what in the world is that? Button in? Intervention. Intervention. Listen to this, verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Oh, what do you mean? Is there a controversy? Is there a threat? Is there some kind of danger out there that we're not aware of? Oh, my. How far short these pitiful terms describe it. So what's he talking about? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes our predicament. What I'm talking about. I'm talking about the days we live in. I'm talking about our lives, our everyday lives. I'm talking about this world. I'm talking about our interaction with society. And he describes our predicament with three things. In Ephesians 2:1, he said, "You hath he quickened who were dead." Dead. What do you mean? Dead in trespasses and sin. I'm not dead. I can see. I can think. No, but you're dead in trespasses and sins. When you're convicted under law and you're judged to death, they take that prisoner down and they put him in a cell. And when his time of execution comes, several guards come down and they get on each side of him and they walk him up to the electric chair, the gas chamber, whatever mode of penalty there is. And when he comes out of that cell, those guards cry out, "Dead man walking." Do you know that's where you are? Before God quickened you, that's what you were doing. Dead man walking. What is the cry of the preacher? Dead man walking. Take heed. Beware. Dead man walking. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Already convicted. Already locked up in chains of darkness. Oh, man has a free will. Yeah, he can move around that cell anywhere he wants to go. Amen. You're chained in chains of darkness. You're chained by nature. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Oh, my soul, you hath he quickened who were dead. And that's the story of every son of Adam who's born into this world. And then secondly, Paul tells us this. What about this dead man? He talks about the world, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What's that mean? That's talking about the direction it's headed. The world, the way of their mind and heart. You walked according to the course of this. You thought just like they thought. I preached a message one time and a guy came to me. He said, "Now, that just don't seem right to me." So I went over to Proverbs and read him that scripture. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction." We think with the same thoughts as the world. We can't think anything else because we don't know anything else. What the scripture says, it talks about the world and it says they walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. What is the life of God? Eternal life is to know God. But they can't reason like that because they don't know God. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. And being left to themselves, they form their own opinions and concepts of God and of death and of judgment and of all these things. They are of the world, John said. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They all think the same way. And then thirdly, Paul describes our situation as walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan's realm is the realm of religion. I don't know if you know that or not. Oh, Satan's got him down in the bar. No, that's his own nature did that. Satan didn't have to do that. We're natural born rebels, aren't we? Satan don't have to get involved to make you a rebel. You're born a rebel. Satan's realm is the realm of religion. It's the realm of deception. It's the realm of lies. Our Lord looked at those Pharisees. Boy, there wasn't, I'm telling you, Pharisees were just, how do I say that, straight as a pipe and just as holler. And our Lord looked at them and they said, we have God to our Father. We wasn't born in fornication. We have God to our Father. He said, if God was your Father, you'd love me. He that's seen me has seen the Father. You're of your father, the devil. The devil. Oh, my soul. If it had not been the Lord, where would you be? Huh? Where would I be? And then listen to this. He was on our side. I didn't even know I had a side. He was on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? If it had not. We're talking about intervention. Intervention. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now watch this. Verse 2. When men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. What men? Condemned men. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. They were condemned men. Deceived men. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the basic principles of the world, and not after Christ. Antichrist religion, or anti-grace and anti-substitution and anti-union and anti-preaching and anti-righteousness, they're anti-Christ. And here he says, they would have swallowed us up quick. So why didn't they? Why didn't they? Why? Why are you here this morning and not down there at the Methodist Church? Why are you here this morning and not over yonder in the First Baptist Church? Why are you here today? They're swallowing them up by the millions, swallowing them up. It's like a flood. And they're just swallowing them up, David, just here they come. Broad is the way that leadeth destruction, and many there be. So why didn't they swallow us up? Why are we here and not out there? Why are we on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem? Singing this song this morning and not on the Broadway that leadeth to destruction, because the Lord intervened. Huh? There's many words that I've come to be fond of in my heart. Grace, mercy, Christ, many words. But there's two that I grow fonder of every day. One is union. The other is intervention. Way back yonder in eternity past, God intervened for us. We say, I wasn't even created yet. Yeah, I know. But he already intervened. Had he not intervened when Adam sinned, he would have destroyed this universe. There'd be no earth, there'd be no today, there'd be no people, there'd be no anything. The only reason God didn't destroy all things is because he intervened for us in eternity. He set his unchangeable love upon a people, and he put them in a covenant union with his son. One. One. How can that be? Because he's God. He's God. They weren't even created. They're one with him. Read it over in Proverbs. Before anything was created, he rejoiced with the sons of men. How can that be? Because he's God. He set his unchangeable love upon a people and put them in a covenant union with his son and made provision for them. Full provision. No what abouts. No what ifs. No buts. Paul told Timothy, he said, God hath saved us. Well, you can't tell a young preacher that. Paul did. God hath saved us. And then he called us. Not according to our works. He called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Now listen, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Is that intervention? All my soul. These two, before they'd ever been born, before either one of them did any good or evil, that he said, I'm going to establish my election. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. He intervened for us, putting us in a divine union with his son and made full provision for us in him. And then secondly, he intervened for us in a glorious condescension. You talk about intervention by union. The eternal God took upon himself the form of a man permanently. Marriage is not temporary. Marriage is permanent. And when he took his bride to himself, it was permanent, David. He robed himself in human flesh, and one of the greatest messages I ever heard, there's a man in glory. Oh, I'd like to hear it again. I've got it on cassette, but I can barely hear it. There's a man in glory. And if there's one, there might be two. Might be two. A glorious condescension. The God-man. One mediator between God and men. The man. The man, Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of human flesh, sinful flesh. There's a man seated at the right hand of God, and seated there, what's he doing? He's arranging all things together. For your good and his glory. A man. Oh, I can't pray. God wouldn't want to hear me talk about, yeah, he can be touched with the feelings of your infirmity because he's as truly man as he is God. You can't separate him, can you? Why in the world would the living God subject himself to such a thing? Well, here's what Paul said. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. That's what we're talking about, condescension, to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'd like to argue with him about that. I think every believer would. Thirdly, he intervened by representative obedience. I heard a man about 3 years ago who said his obedience had nothing to do with our righteousness. That's a lie. That's a lie. He intervened for us by representative obedience. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient. Now, this is the God-man. He's perfect God in a man. Does God require obedience out of God? No. Then why did he require it out of Christ? Because he's a representative man. He's standing there in my room and in my stead before this law. And God demands a perfect obedience, and I can't produce it. But he intervened for me and appointed for me a representative, a substitute. And that representative man, when the fullness of time was come, was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. That's why he did it. His representative obedience is the basis of our free justification before God. If that obedience wasn't accepted, he'd still be in the tomb. His representative obedience is what constitutes our righteousness. Now, the crowning act of that obedience was his death. His death, even the death of the cross. And then, fourthly, he intervened for us by accomplishing the eternal will of God. Oh, my soul. When he cometh into the world, this is what, he didn't say anything as a tiny baby, but it's talking about what God's saying when he brought his son into this world. And this is what it says over in Hebrews 10. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared me. To do what? Are you listening? Hebrews 10:7. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will, O God. What will? There's only one will that God makes known, and he makes that known to his sons, to heirs of salvation. Only one will, that's his redemptive will. His redemptive will. You mean that's all the time in here where he's talking about the will of God? That's what he's talking about. What do you know about that will? Not a whole lot, but I know this. He's not willing for any to perish. You mean anybody? No, I mean his people. Usward. That's what it says over in Paris. He's not willing for you to perish. You might want to perish. You might try to perish. But he ain't willing for you to perish. And though you believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's good news to me. That's intervention. I come to do thy will, O God. His redemptive will. I come down from heaven, Christ said, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And this is the Father's will. Anybody out there can see the Son and believe on him. He has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's God's redemptive will. Oh, my soul. And here's what he goes on to say there in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, by the which will, what's he talking about? He's talking about the accomplishing of the redemptive will of God. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, I'm just getting more and more holy every day. Boy, not me. I get worse and worse. But he sanctified me once for all in Christ. Intervention. And then being raised from the dead, he ascended into glory and he intervened again. He gave gifts to men. He gave us his word. He established his church through the apostles and prophets. And then he gave to us evangelists and pastor teachers. And to ensure their success, because we're all men, to ensure their success, he poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. Is that intervention? Oh, my. Paul said, I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself. You just think you're the only one in the world that knows these things. John said, we know this. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Why you know these things? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost was poured out upon his church to do three things: to work in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost does not work, contrary to what religion says, through private revelations and individual visions. If that were so, if he was giving somebody a new revelation, you wouldn't need this book. This book would be worthless. When he got done with his revelations, he told John, put your pen up. There were still things going on. And John wanted to write about him. He said, no, John, you're done. Put your pen up. It's complete. And if they speak not according to this word, because there ain't any light in them. No light in them. He works through such things as 1 Corinthians 2:14 calls the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What things? The Word of God. I was saying something, and I just use in general terms. I go overboard sometimes. And I said, I don't care if your gray-haired grandmother believes it. Uh-oh. He had a gray-haired grandmother, and he loved her. And one of the fellows from the church told him, he said, let me show you what he's talking about in the Word of God. He took him back to the same passage that I was reading. He said, I don't care what it says in the Word of God. That's because you're a natural man. That's why. Well, I don't fear those things. That's because you're a natural man. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Foolishness. The Word of God, the providence of God, the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things we preach. We preach not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with things the Holy Ghost teacheth. I can stand up here and talk about the ark, and I can tell you that's Christ. Huh? It's a boat. No, it's Christ.
Amen.
It's Christ. And I can take you over to Peter and show you that. I can show you that. I can show you where everybody in that boat was baptized. They were buried under the wrath of God and raised to a newness of life, wasn't they? Spiritual things were spiritual. We've been told that by several of the men this week. And then over in Romans 10, Paul said, you can't call on God, you can't believe on God without a preacher. Who said that? The Holy Ghost said that. And he said it through a man called Paul. And he wrote it down. And God put his stamp of approval on it. Huh? How you going to call on him and whom you have not believed? How you going to believe on him of whom you have not heard? And how you going to hear without a preacher? And how on earth is he going to preach if I don't send him? Don't despise preachers. young people here today, if you don't know, don't despise preachers. Preachers are God's means of intervention in your life. In your life. Oh, I don't even want to think about where I was until God in his providence led me to his preacher. So what are we going to sing? We're on a pilgrimage. We're on our way to our Father's house in glory. We're looking for the new Jerusalem. And we came here to worship. And we're doing that by recalling what God's done for us and all of his gracious promises yet to come. So what are we going to sing? We're going to sing about God's intervention. All right, here's the second thing. This is the second verse of that song. Look at our text in verses 6 and 7. A grateful heart. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of fowlers. The snare is broken and we're escaped. A grateful heart. Ain't you grateful? I'm telling you, I'm grateful. What snare is he talking about? He's talking about deception. Bird's deceived. He sees something there. He flies down there. Pow. Snare got him. He's trapped. He's trapped. Men bring in, the scripture said, quietly, damnable heresies. Many shall follow their pernicious ways and cause the truth to be evil spoken of. And beware, Paul said, lest any man spoil you. He's not talking about like an apple gets spoiled. He's talking about the spoils of war. All these treasures, all these heavenly treasures, you beware lest they take them away. They'll spoil you. How are they going to do it? Vain deceit, philosophy, according to the tradition of men. He's talking about man's traditional understanding and the basic principles by which this world operates. Oh, how easy it would have been to have gotten caught in a snare, but God intervened, and we're grateful. Paul said, I thank God for you. Have you ever read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Talking about the spirit of Antichrist and how it's just sweeping millions, sweeping them away, taking them under that wing. But Paul said, and he said, for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God gave them over. He said, all right, is that what you want? There it is. There it is. He sent them strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned for believing it. But Paul said, oh, I thank God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because he hath chosen you, now listen, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And that's why he called you by my gospel. That's why you heard when I spoke. Huh? God's intervention. I thank God for you, brethren. Giving thanks to the Father, he told the Colossians, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of enlightened saints. And the more you know about God's intervention, the more thankful you are. The more thankful you are. Oh, just look back there at God's wrath. It's rising and rising in each generation. And now comes Noah. And God's, oh, it's reached the end. It's reached its highest tempo. And he said, It repents me that I even made man. I'm going to destroy him off the face of the earth. But, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is that your story? Boy, it's mine. But Darwin found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he made full provision. Something I never heard of. I'm going to give you direction, Noah. You're going to send your sons out. You know that ark made of gopher wood, right? But you ain't got a clue what gopher wood is, do you? That's not the species of trees that it was made from. Gopher wood is wood shaped into a specific design. God gave his pattern to Noah, and he told his sons, you go get me a piece of wood, and here's what I want. Draw my picture. We preach the gospel to men exactly as God gives it to us in our studies. We preach it to men, and man puts it together, don't he? The Holy Spirit shapes it, and it fits perfectly in that ark. That's intervention. That's intervention. Giving thanks unto the Father. Oh, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God intervening on his behalf. David said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. Listen to Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that he used to be. We're talking about an apostle. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me from me? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, with the mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. I serve the law of God. The hymn writer said, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness tie me up like a fetter. Bind my wandering heart to thee. I'm so thankful that God led me to hear his preacher. When I was about 10 years old, I'm just trying to recall. I'm too old to remember things anymore, but I was about 9 or 10, and we rode the school bus to school. I had some friends on there about my age, and this little boy sitting about 2 seats up from me, and you didn't wear a seatbelt back then. We get up, walk around on the bus. And he come back and he slid in a seat beside me and he looked all around. He said, hey, he said, we're rich. And I said, what? We're rich. Pulled out a little sack. He said, look, there's a bunch of money in it. And I said, where'd you get that? He said, I found it. I said, okay. But we went to school and after school, you don't think when you're 9 years old. We went down to the Western Auto Store. He bought him a radio, and I bought me a whole complete cowboy suit. I looked like Roy Rogers when I come up. I had the 6 guns on and the vest and the hat. And here I come walking in the house. And I walk right past my mother, and she said, whoa, come back here. Where'd you get all that? Well, my birthday's in December, you know, and this is early in the late spring, you know. I said, well, my friend gave that to me for my birthday. That don't wash. So after a little while, a little threatening and whatever, I finally confessed. And she said, well, I'm going to call the school. So she did. And when Dad got home that evening, I had to go back up to the Western Auto Store and tell him, give all the stuff back. He refunded the money. And then, worst of all, we had to go over to that little girl. She was a cheerleader or something that had money for school. And I had to go over to her house and take the money back. And, man, I was shaking like a leaf. And I went in there, and I don't know to this day if they had it made up or if this didn't really happen this way. But I went in the house, and I had to take it over and give it to her, and then I had to apologize to her dad. And her dad's a big old guy. And he's standing there, man, and he's got this big, deep voice, and he just railing on me. I got a good mind to take you up to the police department and have your little butt locked up in jail. And man, my lips out and the tears is rolling. I'm shaking like a leaf. And he goes on and on, and pretty soon I feel this hand. And my dad pushes me behind him. And he said, whatever he owes, you tell me and I'll pay it. That's intervention. And that's what God does in everything that he does for you. In the gospel, when you hear it and you got ears, blessed are your ears. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He takes his hand, puts you behind him. You charge it to me. You bring that accusation to me. His debt paid. Your little girl got that sack of money. You leave him alone. You leave him alone. Oh, my soul. And then I'll try to hurry. This is the last point. The full assurance of faith. Have you got assurance? I got a man who's been going to church in our church for 30-some years. He said, Pastor, I don't have any assurance. And I said, brother, I said, assurance is not confidence in your confidence. Assurance is confidence in Christ. Do you not believe that Christ condescended into this world? Oh, I believe that. Do you believe he left some part of that debt unpaid? Oh, he paid it in full. I said, that's assurance. That's assurance. There's no way under the sun that Thessalonians, when they heard the gospel in power, could have had assurance if it took years to get it. Paul said, here's the evidence of your election. My gospel came not in word only, but it came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? With much assurance. You mean they thought they was? No. They heard what he said about Christ, and they were sure he was right. All that the Father giveth me, Christ said, shall come to me. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. And him that cometh to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. So what's your hope, preacher? One word. If he hadn't done it all, I'm gone. I don't have any hope apart from Christ. He's all my hope. May the Lord allow every one of us throughout the rest of our journey to sing the song of intervention.